Grab your Bible and open it with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. If you're visiting, we're in the middle of 1 Corinthians. We've been studying through this book for some time now, and we find ourselves today in chapter 10, verses 23 through 30. Take a moment before we read this passage together. I'll just once more pause and lift up our time together in prayer. Father, we come now to your word, your holy book that you have given us to give us your will, to give us your truth, to be your word in our lives today. So speak to us, we pray. Give us ears to hear what it is that you would like to say to us. Give us hearts eager to respond to you, to be transformed by you. Lord, your word is living and active and powerful, and so we pray that it would be that in our lives today. Pray that no heart here this morning would be so hard that it leaves unchanged. So do your work by your Holy Spirit, we pray, for our good and for your glory. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. 1 Corinthians 10, I'm going to jump back to verse 14 and start there to get some context. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body. For we all partake of the one bread. Consider the people of Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifices participants in the altar? What do I imply then? That food offered to idols is anything, or that an idol is anything? No. I imply that what pagans sacrifice, they offer to demons and not to God. I do not want you to be participants with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Shall we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than He? All things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. Eat whatever is sold in the meat market without raising any question on the ground of conscience, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. If one of the unbelievers invites you to dinner and you are disposed to go, eat whatever is set before you without raising any question on the ground of conscience. But if someone says to you, this has been offered in sacrifice, then do not eat it. For the sake of the one who informed you, and for the sake of conscience, I do not mean your conscience, but his. For why should my liberty be determined by someone else's conscience? If I partake with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of that for which I give thanks? So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God, just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. Be imitators of me, as I am of Christ. Paul has been addressing some serious issues in the church in Corinth. It seems they had picked up the slogan, "All things are lawful," and used it to justify all manner of abominable practices. Paul gently but firmly leads them on a journey to train them how to think. Now, I think it's instructive to look at how Paul addresses these issues. He could have, as an apostle, with authority, easily come down hard on them and just demanded conformity to the standard. Instead, he reasons with them. He teaches them how to think through the issues biblically. Back in chapter 6, verse 12, he quoted their slogan, "All things are lawful for me." A slogan they were using, according to the context of chapter 6, to justify sexual immorality in the church. And he responds, "All things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be enslaved by anything." There in chapter 6, verse 18, he commands them, "Flee from sexual immorality." That's his instruction. Flee from sexual immorality. And he concludes, "You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body." Parallel instruction to what he gives here in chapter 10. Chapters 8 to 10, he has taken up a new issue. The propensity of the Corinthians to indulge in banquets, in feasts, hosted at pagan temples. The knowledge of the Corinthians that an idol has no real existence and there's no God but one has led them to their freedom to indulge in idolatrous festivities. But Paul points out this so-called knowledge is more akin to the pride of the devil than it is to the God of love. God called them to live in love. He calls us to live in love. Love builds others up. Love takes into consideration the good of the other. The arrogant and self-centered knowledge of the Corinthians, he says it may prove to destroy a brother for whom Christ died, and so sin against Christ. Now, he affirms the fact that they do indeed have rights and freedoms in Christ, but he holds himself up in chapter 9 as an example of how a follower of Jesus can forego his legitimate God-given rights for the sake of the gospel. He warns them that insisting on my liberties, it may not only endanger the weaker brother or sister in Christ, it may also have a lethal effect on my own relationship with God. He holds himself up as an example of the danger of being disqualified, the danger of being demonstrated phony or false, even after fruitful ministry. He says, "I don't put myself above that. I take precautions to guard against that danger." In chapter 10, he points to the example of Israel in the wilderness, most of whom played too close to the edge in seeking to gratify their own desires. And a whole generation was destroyed in the wilderness. So take heed. That was an example for us. He warns them of the grave danger of self-confidence. He reminds them that we all face temptation. And he encourages them with the absolute faithfulness of our Almighty God. Then in chapter 10, verse 14, he gives his very clear command on the issue of idolatry. "Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry." So all this to say, there is no legitimate grounds for the Christian participating in idolatry. It cannot be. It cannot be. He warns that the participation in communion, which is a participation in the body and blood of the Lord Jesus, that is mutually exclusive to eating at the table of demons, who in reality are the ones behind the ones being worshipped in idolatrous pagan celebrations. He says those cannot mutually coexist. Now in our section that we're looking at, chapter 10 verses 23 through the first verse of chapter 11, he concludes this three chapter discussion of idolatry with some very clear, very practical advice on how to apply biblical truth in some real life situations that would be everyday occurrences for them. He returns, first of all, to their slogan, all things are lawful. And he qualifies. You say all things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. Not all things are advantageous. Not all things will contribute to your own personal well-being. Some things will not benefit me. Participation in some things, he says, in fact, will destroy me. Eating at the table of demons, inciting the wrath of Almighty God against me, that will not contribute to my personal happiness or my eternal good. He asks, are we stronger than he? Do you dare to incite the Almighty to jealousy? Don't go there. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. Not all things edify. Knowledge puffs up. Love builds up. Jesus has set us free. Free. Free from the slavery of self-seeking. Free to seek the good of others. Paul says, let no one seek his own good. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. This is a foundational principle for Christian living. Literally, it says, let no one seek his own, but that of the other. And as you read that sentence in the original, it's a little bit confusing. Let no one seek his own what? But that what of the other? Good, benefit, interest, well-being, advantage. Many of our translations fill in a word to try to help us understand the context. That's taken from later in the chapter, from the verses previous. Seek that which helps, that which builds up, that which benefits the other. Let no one seek his own. Seek that of the other. Do not seek your own. That's a command. That's a command. It's in the imperative. It's a command for us. And like all of God's commands, it is for our good. Now, friends, if we can grasp this, this is so freeing. Do not seek your own. Don't go after your own advantage. Stop concerning yourself with your own rights. Stop seeking your own. We might ask, but if I don't defend my own rights, then who will? If I don't stand up for myself, then who will? If I don't seek my own advantage, then who will? God. God will. Do you believe God? Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Seek first the kingdom of God. Let no one seek his own, but that of the other. Seek the good of the other. Jesus links in Matthew 6 this freedom from seeking our own with the danger of idolatry. He says in Matthew 6:24, no one can serve two masters, for he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? The Corinthians were worried about what they were going to eat, what they were going to drink. He says, cannot serve two masters. Don't be anxious. Do not be anxious about your life, about your body, about your own. If you do, it will become your master. And you cannot serve two masters. Seeking your own is idolatry. Do not seek your own, but that of the other. In the passage, Jesus makes it clear, your heavenly Father feeds. God so clothes. Your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. All these things will be added to you. Allow God to liberate you from the bondage of self-seeking. Go after the needs of others. Go after the needs of others with reckless abandon. Paul demonstrates how God graciously provides with two practical examples from everyday life in Corinth. Paul has already forbidden clearly any eating at a pagan temple involving oneself in worship of false gods. But now he addresses two other common occurrences that would face the believer in Corinth. And he gives some surprisingly liberating counsel on what to do in these situations. Corinth was full of pagan temples. And it would be difficult, if not impossible, to find a butcher shop to buy meat for your family that was not connected in some way with those temples. Now, the word order of the original builds the suspense a little more than most English translations do. It goes something like this. Everything which is in the butcher shop for sale, devour it. Investigating nothing for the sake of conscience. Everything in the butcher shop, everything for sale, devour it all. Investigate nothing. This is a radical command coming from the lips of a former Pharisee. Pharisaic Judaism required scrupulous investigation into the background of any food. And if there was any question as to the origin of the meat, the rule was, when in doubt, don't. Paul here invites the believer to walk into a butcher shop, carts heaping with fish, various cuts of meat on display, whole skinned animals hanging from hooks, maybe cow, maybe lamb, goat, pig, camel, chicken. He says, eat it all. Eat everything. Don't ask any questions. This is shocking instruction. You are free to eat whatever you want. Doesn't matter its background, doesn't matter where it came from. And he gives the reason in verse 26. This is essential to understand. How can we, you're saying, we can't have any participation in idolatry, but a lot of this meat, we know it went through one of those temples. Part of the animal was sacrificed to Zeus or Aphrodite or Apollos, and that's where it came from. It says, investigate nothing for the sake of conscience, for, and he quotes Psalm 24, verse 1, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. In the beginning, God created everything. Everything was created by our great God, spoken into existence by the word of His power. And God said, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And God saw that it was good. It was good. God created everything, and everything belongs to God. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Deuteronomy chapter 10 verse 14 says, behold, to Yahweh your God belong heaven and the heaven of heavens, the earth with all that is in it. God says to Job in Job 41:11, who has first given to me that I should repay him? Whatever is under the whole heaven is mine. Belongs to God. God tells His people in Psalm 50, verse 9 to 12, I will not accept a bull from your house or goats from your folds, for every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know all the birds of the hills, and all that moves in the field is mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world and all its fullness are mine. God says, I created it all. I rule over it all. It all belongs to me. It's mine. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. God created everything so everything belongs to Him. God gave animals to man for food. Praise God for that. So, because of that, whatever you find in the butcher shop, you can buy it and eat it. But Paul, what if that meat had been sacrificed to a demon before it showed up in the butcher shop? You said just a few verses back that we're to have no fellowship with demons. Paul says the earth and everything in it belongs to the Lord. By participating in a demonic feast at a pagan temple, you're involving yourself in worship of that false god. But once the meat has left the demon's turf, it's just meat. It's nothing more. It's God's meat that God created. And God gave it to provide for His people. Regardless of what pagans have done to defile it, God is God and it still belongs to Him. So eat up. Ask no questions because of conscience. Don't let fear that a demon might sneak in to possess your body because someone said a voodoo hex over your cheeseburger before they brought it to your table. God is God. God is sovereign over the whole earth. The earth and all the fullness of it belong to the Lord. Paul mentions another scenario, as likely for the Corinthians as it is for us today. If one of the unbelievers invites you to dinner and you are disposed to go, eat whatever is set before you without raising any question on the ground of conscience. Again, recognize how radical this instruction is coming from the pen of a former Pharisee. The list of dietary regulations and sanitary procedures went on and on and on. In Jerusalem, it's difficult to find a cheeseburger. Meat, cheese, together. It's against the rules. It's difficult to find a pizza with cheese and meat on it. Because in Deuteronomy 14 verse 21, it says not to boil a young goat in its mother's milk. So to be kosher, you have to keep meat and dairy separate. You have to have, if your kitchen is kosher, you have to have a separate counter, a separate sink, separate oven, separate utensils, separate serving dishes and bowls for the meat and for the dairy. A lot of restaurants, they choose one or the other. Just make it easy. So the pizza shop, you can get cheese pizza with olives, cheese pizza with artichokes. No meat. Or you can go somewhere else and get a hamburger, but no cheeseburger. And if you ask for shrimp in your Alfredo pasta, it's really a challenge. Hand washing had to be done in a very specific way. The rules go on and on and on. Now, when God called Peter in Acts chapter 10 to visit Cornelius, a Gentile's house, Peter said, Acts 10 verse 28, you yourselves know, he said this to Cornelius, to the Gentiles whose house he came to, you yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. I just got on Google for a quick search, looked up what it would be like to invite an Orthodox Jewish person over for dinner. And basically most of the responses said, yeah, it's pretty much not worth the trouble. Don't try to cook him anything. Because the chances are you couldn't possibly meet all the requirements to actually offer him something to eat that he could participate in as kosher. They said your best shot is use disposable plates, disposable silverware, and order out from a kosher restaurant. And don't try to reheat anything either, because you'll contaminate it. You're pretty much, you know, maybe a bagel with some veggies on it. That's about it. If one of the unbelievers invites you to dinner and you're disposed to go, eat whatever is set before you without raising any question on the grounds of conscience. Now this became a big deal in Antioch. Paul tells us in Galatians chapter 2 that Peter, who had been sent to Cornelius' house, who God had told, what I have cleansed, don't call it unclean or common anymore. Peter was eating with Gentiles. Peter was sitting down and having a pulled pork sandwich with the Gentiles, smothered in melted cheese. I don't know. But Peter caved to Jewish pressure. He withdrew from them. People showed up. He said, oh, I have to separate myself from you. And Paul confronts him publicly because he says their conduct was not in step with the gospel. Jesus transforms everything, you see. Jesus ate with unwashed hands. Pharisees freaked out about that. Oh my goodness, you can't do that. Jesus ate with prostitutes, with tax collectors, with sinners. Because Jesus has come, if an unbeliever invites you to dinner and you want to go, devour everything that he puts in front of you without asking any questions. Don't investigate anything because of conscience. The second half of this sentence is exactly parallel to verse 25, which dealt with the meat market. You don't need to go check their kitchen. You don't need to ask where the food came from. You don't need to even ask what it is. Just eat up. Enjoy. Because the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Now verse 28 introduces an exception to this principle. Again, a practical daily scenario that would likely happen to someone in Corinth. But if someone says to you, this has been offered in sacrifice, then do not eat it. for the sake of the one who informed you, and for the sake of conscience. I do not mean your conscience, but his. Now, the text says, if someone says to you, and there's a lot of discussion over who that someone is that says this to you. It could be a fellow believer who was also invited with you to the unbeliever's home for dinner. More likely, it's maybe another unbelieving guest, possibly even the host himself. This verse uses a softer word, temple sacrifice, rather than idol sacrifice, which Paul has used up to this point in the discussion. And that would be the word that a pagan would use to describe their own sacrifice. They wouldn't say this is an idol sacrifice. They would say this is a temple sacrifice. This was a temple sacrifice. And so that would be a common expression that a pagan would use to describe what it is. So many people say, well, because of that, that's obviously it's an unbeliever that said this. Or the believer, out of sheer politeness and kindness, would use the less offensive term at the dinner table and, out of deference to his host, say, well, it's a temple sacrifice. Be careful. He doesn't want to use the offensive term, idol sacrifice. Bottom line, it doesn't really matter who said it. The text says someone. For the sake of that person, whether they were a believer or an unbeliever, he says the case is the same. Don't eat. Whoever it was that said that, for their sake, for their good, for their benefit, don't eat. If it was a fellow believer, they have violated what Paul has just said. Eat everything set before you without investigating. They've been nosing around in their host's kitchen. They've been following him around to the market to see where he's buying his meat. They don't need to do that. They're violating Paul's instruction. They are one of those who Paul mentioned back in chapter 8. Not all possess this knowledge. Some whose consciences, being weak, are defiled. And his instructions there were, do not destroy the brother for whom Christ died, simply because you desire to indulge. Care about them more than you care about your appetite. If it was another guest, or even the host, unbelievers, knowing your exclusive devotion to Christ, they may be offering a friendly warning. Just a heads up, this is where this came from. Maybe it's a test to put you on the spot to see what you will do. To see what is really most important to you. The question has changed the nature of the meal. That comment, this is temple sacrifice. That suddenly changed the nature of the meal. The one who mentioned it believes rightly that a follower of Jesus would not participate in any form of idolatry. To eat now would be to acknowledge the idol to whom the food was sacrificed. For the sake of the gospel, the unbeliever needs to understand that we do not add Jesus to what we already have. Yeah, we worship Apollo and Aphrodite and Zeus, and so you're saying that Jesus is a god? Oh yeah, we can worship him too. No, it does not work that way. Jesus is exclusive. Turning to Jesus means turning away from everything else you were trusting in. That's what it means to repent. To repent is, I was holding on to this, I was trusting in, hoping in this. I'm turning away from that and turning exclusively to Jesus. Letting go of everything else, anything less than that, is not salvation. This dinner invitation is an opportunity for the gospel. Now the steak, it really looks good. But seek not your own, but that of the other. For the sake of the one who informed you, for his conscience sake, do not eat. Paul has instructed us, eat everything sold in the market without investigating. Everything ultimately belongs to God. And he's told us to eat everything served to you by an unbelieving friend without investigating for the sake of conscience. He now returns at the end of verse 29 to further explain this liberty. For why should my liberty be determined by someone else's conscience? If I partake with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of that for which I give thanks? I am bound to follow the guidance of my own conscience, but I am not bound to follow yours. My liberty is not judged by your conscience. I am free to partake with thankfulness. 1 Timothy chapter 4 talks about those who depart from the faith, teach false doctrines, and he lists some of their false teaching as requiring abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. God created it. God created it to be received with thanksgiving. Everything created by God is good. Nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving. It is made holy. It is set apart, sanctified for valid use by the word of God, the teaching of the truth, and prayer. Thanksgiving. If I partake with thankfulness, why am I denounced or blasphemed because of that for which I give thanks? My liberty is not determined by someone else's conscience. I am still free. I am free to partake with thankfulness, but to be free to eat does not mean that I am bound to eat, for that would not be freedom. I am free to do what I want to do, whether to eat or not to eat. And what I most want to do, that no longer has anything to do with eating or drinking anymore. What I most want to do is advance the gospel for the glory of Christ. So whether I eat or not depends on what will serve the advantage of the gospel in any given situation. If, for the sake of the gospel, it would be advantageous to eat, then I will indulge. If it would be beneficial to others, and it would advance the gospel if I decline, then I will not eat. I am not mastered by my appetite. I have been given the freedom. Freedom to not seek my own, but that of the other. We've been given amazing, amazing freedom in Christ. We are free from Pharisaic regulation and dietary law. We are free to not worry about where our food came from, because the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. We are free, free to sit down with an unbeliever at a meal and forget about the food and focus on the friendship. And we should. We should be engaging with unbelievers over food. Invite them over. Respond to their invitation. Connect with them. Seize every opportunity to proclaim the good news that Jesus died for sinners to set them free. Free from sin, free from self-seeking, free to recklessly pursue the good of others. We are free in Christ. Use that freedom not to serve yourself, but to serve others. Seek not your own, but that of the other. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your truth. Thank you for the freedom we have in Christ Jesus. Freedom to forget about ourselves. Forget about our rights. Forget about our advantages. Forget about us. And focus on serving our brothers and sisters in Christ for their good. Serving our lost community that desperately needs to hear the good news, to see the good news lived out. So grant us, we pray, that freedom of self-forgetfulness. That freedom to recklessly pursue the good of others at great personal cost, because you're our Father and you take care of us. Thank you that everything belongs to you and everything on this planet is a good gift from your hand. Help us to use it wisely. Help us to be thoughtful. Help us to carefully apply biblical principles as we seek to bring glory and honor and praise to your great name in all the earth. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And we want more and more and more of the human beings that you have created to fall at your feet and bring you worship and praise and honor and thanksgiving that they were designed to do. So we ask that you would work this in us for our good and for your glory. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you been rescued? Have you been rescued by him? Do you know you're in such a desperate situation that you need rescue? You need to admit that I'm lost and helpless and hopeless without Jesus, and I need to be rescued by him. Rescued from my own self-centeredness so that I can do what I was created to do and forget about myself and bring glory and honor and praise to the one who created me. I'd invite you to focus on lifting high the name of Jesus, bringing glory and praise, exalting the name of the one who died for you to rescue you. Live your life to bring praise and glory and honor to him. Forget about your own interests. Be free from that. Allow him to release you from that burden so that you can live and be who you were created to be. God bless you. Thanks for being here this morning.